I love you. And you are my brother. Greetings from Los Angeles. My wife Sharon sends her love as well. Actually, we were in this room or one of these other rooms 4.5 years ago when the Chicago church met. Sharon and I had made a visit before we'd left Minneapolis to go out to Los Angeles. And we had a personal loss in my family. My brother's wife passed away last year in December, and Sharon and I actually were here visiting you last Christmas as well for a service as well. So I hope you know my better half, Sharon. She sends her love as well. Tonight, she's manning the fort, hosting our Bible talk, cooking a Thanksgiving dinner for all the disciples and our guests, and prayerfully that turkey's going to turn out well. But if you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. David writes, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May He give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know the Lord saves His anointed. He answers him from His holy heaven with the saving power of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. They are brought down to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call." And I would say this, David wrote this psalm, and this is a psalm before he's preparing for battle. Before he goes into the battle, we know we're in a spiritual battle. There's no question about what we are doing, taking on this world and Satan and what he's trying to do. It's an absolute spiritual battle. How can we go into battle without prayer? And then what this psalm is all about is preparing for battle, going to God in prayer. And do you approach, my question to you tonight is, do you approach the Lord in the way that David did here? Look how David talks to the Lord. May the Lord answer you. May He protect you. May He send you help. May He remember all your sacrifices. May He give you the desires of your heart. May the Lord grant all your requests. What are the desires of your heart?
Come on, Mike.
What are your requests? We've got to be a praying people.
Yep.
We've got to be a praying people. And we've got to be prepared. We also need great leadership. And you think about the fact of what does the world put their trust in?
Yeah.
What does the world put their hope in?
Yeah.
And when we read this psalm, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But who did David trust in?
The Lord.
He trusted in the Lord.
Right.
We've got to put our trust in the Lord.
That's right.
And you look at the Chicago church and everything that the church has done, the changes that it's gone through, and leadership and the future changes that are going to come. Who are you going to put your trust in? And it's about having a strong walk with God yourself. And it's got to start with prayer. It's got to start with God. But it does take leadership. And God does appoint men into positions of leadership in order to lead His people. Jesus is the head of the church, but we need leadership to guide us. Where we're going, when we're going, what we're doing, and why. We put all that up to God as well. But God, thank goodness we have a sovereign God as well. And I would say that my summary in this psalm is the fact that we plan the strategy, but God determines the outcome.
Yeah.
And I think that as a movement, when we reflect back on this year, 2011, each year we publish, out of Los Angeles, prayerfully it makes it all the way through all the churches, but we have annual prayer goals. And this was the very first bulletin article that we put out in January of 2011. It listed the prayer goals for the movement for 2011. And this is something that we just don't take this and file it. This is something that we've got to keep in front of us.
Amen.
What are we trying to accomplish? What have we put up before God? What are our plans? And in the grand scheme of things, I would say that the plans for 2011 were modest. And in summarizing this article, here's some of the things that we planned in 2011. We planned to plant the Sao Paulo Church.
Yes.
We planned to continue to support the Santiago Church. We planned to plant Boston in 2011. And then when you look at it, there were other things that were in the works that needed to take place. Some of them were in the prayer goals. They weren't published. But relatively modest, wouldn't you say? And we didn't even plant Boston.
Yeah.
A couple of different reasons. We didn't have the right leadership ready to be raised up, ready to do it. And financially, two different things. But let me share with you tonight what I really want to share and put on your heart. Because we're coming into a 4 times missions contribution, 3 times in Chicago here, this coming Sunday. There are needs in the movement. And as we look around, where is your money going? What's it being spent on? How is it being used? And I want to report to you tonight and share some amazing things that have been done. As we started in January of 2011, we had Corey Blackwell come back. You had visit just a couple weeks ago and bring your neighbor day, and you guys blew it out. He had a record attendance, I think, of 321 or 6. I read his good news. Isn't that 321 or 26 people came to church on a Sunday? That's awesome what 158 disciples can do. But Corey, we were planning in Los Angeles to plant the South Central region. Corey emerged to lead it for us. We sent Vic and Aurora Gonzalez from San Diego to Santiago in April of 2011. Evan and Kelly Bartholomew leave Honolulu, Hawaii, come to lead the San Diego church in April of 2011. Matt and Helen Sullivan go from Santiago to Los Angeles to form the new Central Region. This happens in July of 2011. Blaze and Patricia Fumba join us. They came out of North Africa. They're with us in London. We now have a presence in 2 years in the Ivory, 2 churches in the Ivory Coast in North Africa today because this couple joined us. Myself and Sharon had the opportunity to finally come on full time for the church in May of 2011 to serve in the capacity that we do today. Jeremiah and Julie Clark, who lead our Eugene church, came on full time. We had a Brothers Unity meeting in May of 2011 that helped really solidify, unify the brothers, and get us to advance more forcefully than we ever have before. We had DJ and Casey Comisford come back into the full-time ministry to lead the West Region in the L.A. church. Chris and Teresa Broom. And a mighty team come to Orange County to replace Lyndon Raul. You gave out your heart. You gave the heart out of this church to be able to come to Los Angeles to fill a significant gap. And you heard the success stories and great blessings that God has done there. But what did that mean? Mike and Brittany Underhill.
Yeah.
Take over the Chicago church. I didn't see that in our prayer goals. God is doing so many more things. Dustin and Amanda Miller leave New York City to go to Portland in the ministry. One of our other prayer goals is that we would appoint 3 evangelists and 3 women's ministry leaders in 2011. For those of you that were at the Global Leadership Conference in August, we had 16 appointments. Either appointments or reinstatements at the conference. The goal was 6. We've over-delivered in this area. We talked about the remnant group in Madrid, Spain, forming the Madrid International Christian Church. This happened in September. Those of you that went to the first European Mission Conference just a couple of weeks ago, that was not what part of our prayer goal. We had 150 disciples that came out for that. All the churches have added numerous interns. We have 6 weeks left in the year. What more can we do? We have done so much more. Like it says in Ephesians, God can do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine. We've had great success this year. God has blessed the movement. It's come at an enormous sacrifice. We are planning this. We budgeted this. But God allowed us to do this. And so that's why the need is there. The growth is happening. The movement is expanding. We're being stretched beyond belief, but it is the miracle of God that's taking place and allowing us to do these things. So 6 weeks remain. What are you going to do? We're going to continue to advance, but let me share with you just a couple of more quick things that have happened. Let me share with you movement-wide with the churches that do report for us what's occurred. Roughly 304 days have passed through October, the first 10 months of the year. 304 days, the movement's had 562 baptisms. 304 days, we've added a total of 788 to God's movement. Place membership, restoration, or baptism. 788 in 304 days. You know what that means? Every 9 hours, somebody is joining God's movement. Every 9 hours. Do you get it? It's happening. It's happening. And we're going to get to every hour. We're going to get to every minute. We're going to get to every second. It's going to happen. The multiplication is occurring. It's absolutely occurring. So, that's 2011. What about 2012? Because there is only 6 weeks left, right? We got to start to focus on 2012. And we have probably the most aggressive plans we can have. Because obviously God blew it out. We want to put even more before God in 2012. You've heard most of this, but we want to plant Boston. We want to plant Orlando. And we want to plant San Francisco. And we know that Chicago, it will not happen without Chicago. We want to plant Mexico City. We want to plant Paris, France. These are five plantings. These five plantings will be, in essence, what we've done in the first 4 years of the movement. We are going to be stretched. But who are we close to? And who do we pray to? Like we talked about in that psalm, may He give you the desires of your heart. May the Lord grant all your requests. And you got to ask yourself, what are the desires of your heart? And what are your requests? Think big. Because God can do it. God can do it. And you know, these are amazing things. These are amazing plans. But we can only do it by God. And when you look at it, roughly 150 people in this room, next year across all the movement, when you add it all up, all the disciples that we would plan to move to in order to do all of this, and every church, all the plantings, 120 disciples would be moving in some capacity if God allows us to do all the plans. But we know based on 2011, we had one plan, God had another plan. So no matter what we plan, we got to be flexible. And we got to manage it. But let's turn over very quickly here. I want us to turn to Luke 13 and I'll close out. Luke 13. Verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to Him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people, and today and tomorrow and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must be keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Jesus is basically saying here, He had a goal. If Jesus had a goal, and we obviously know what His goal was, right? Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. That was Jesus' goal. And we knew He needed to reach that goal, but He had to die on the cross to do it. It came at a huge cost. But He was resolute. And He knew He had to go to Jerusalem to do it. My charge tonight is that we got to continue to pray. God is multiplying and God is adding. We want to reach our goal. We want to seek and save the lost. And I want to leave you tonight that we can do this. Please pray about your mission's contribution. It is needed to advance God's gospel everywhere. And I love you very much and thank you.
Please open your Bibles to Acts 16. As you can hear, I'm having a little trouble with my voice tonight. And I want to have some voice for the funeral tomorrow. So, please bear with me. Have you guys seen the movie Immortals yet?
No. Yeah, bro.
Yeah, you saw it with me. It came out on 11/11/11. And my kids were out of school that day, so what do? So we went to a 10:30 in the morning matinee. Why? Because that's only $6 instead of 12. Amen. The movie, Austin hated it. treats me. I loved it. So go figure. But it's all about the different Greek gods of mythology. And a war on earth between good and evil. And so, there are things to be gleaned from it. It's the gods interacting with people. And the need for a leader, in this case his name was Theseus, to stand up and lead the mortals in the fight against evil. We often talk about faith in God. And certainly to do any of the things that we've talked about, we must have faith in God. In fact, Hebrews says, anyone that comes to Him must believe He exists and that He rewards those who what?
Earnestly
seek Him. And we often talk about we need to have great faith in God. But there's one point in the movie, and I'm only going to tell you one, so don't cry about it. There's one point in the movie where the battle is intense. And the god Zeus says to Theseus, Theseus, I have faith in you. Prove me right. Go and lead your people.
You know, you have the chill bumps going on.
I look at Teresa. Teresa's starting to cry. Because we understand. This room would not exist without Geppetto's right here. And when they stood up for what was right, God had faith in them. And they proved Him right. And God gathered us. And the Shelbrats stood up for what was right. And you can hear God saying, Jay, Barb, I have faith in you. Prove me right. And you did. And so I put before you tonight that yes, we must have faith in God, but that God has faith in you. And we, His disciples, must prove Him right and lead His people back to Him. Let's read in Acts 16. Here Paul is on the second missionary journey. In verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. The believers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for all of them knew his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to consider. Well, I'm so proud you guys are reading along. What does it say? Yeah, well, this is the 2010 NIV, but it still says obey. They were to be obeyed. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. There are some principles, and we in L.A., like you, are probably going through your first principles classes. In Orange County alone, we have over 50 young disciples in our first principles class. And so there are some very important principles we've got to understand. And those of us that have been around a while, we need to re-understand. Here, Paul is traveling and he meets this young man named Timothy. Timothy's maybe around 16, 18 years old. And he's spoken well of in two different churches. And Paul wants to take him along on the missionary journey. See, one of the principles was Paul was looking for the best young men. He was looking. He needed a few good men to bring with him and to train if they were going to evangelize the world. But there was a problem. Timothy had a Jewish and a believing mom, but not a dad like that. And so Paul brought up this issue. Hey, Timothy, I really want to take you along. Well, Paul, I really want to go. Let's turn the world upside down. Well, that's what we want to do, son.
Amen.
But there's a little matter we need to discuss. Circumcision. Well, Paul, I heard that in the Jerusalem council that you just came from, you argued strongly that Gentiles didn't even need to be circumcised in order to become Jews, in order to become Christians. Well, yes, son, that's correct. But this wasn't an issue of salvation. At least not for Timothy. He was already saved. Paul did argue, no, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But if you're going to be respected by all the Jews we're trying to bring to Christ, this is going to be a stumbling block for them. Maybe Timothy was thinking, a stumbling block for me too. But the Bible says Paul circumcised him. And it doesn't say a doctor did it. It says Paul did it. Now what's the point right here?
Dr. Paul.
Who was that? Bryce. That is so Bryce. That's an inside one with Chicago. Okay. So, what was I talking about anyway? It took a lot of trust. You're an 18-year-old guy. That took a lot of trust. It's going to take a lot of trust, guys, in the leadership. Because there are going to be decisions. You go, well, why does that have to be done? And you may even think it's arguable. But God has given us people to lead us. And if we're going to get the job done, there's got to be a lot of trust. And then, not just for Timothy, because then they go church to church and they bring these letters of decisions that were made at that Jerusalem council we just discussed to each church to be, what was it?
Obey.
See, in the first century, they were not a group of autonomous churches that considered their own interests and their own resources, but they were a group of churches that worked together in order to fulfill Jesus' dream of evangelizing the world. And what happened when they had great trust and when they obeyed the spiritual leadership that they were given? The churches were strengthened in faith. And when you're strengthened in faith, what's going to happen? You're going to grow in numbers. And that's even evident right here in Chicago. Let's read on. Chapter 16 is one of my favorite chapters. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, that's interesting. They were kept from it. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit, what does yours say? Of Jesus, would not allow them to go in. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's another one I love. So let's just put ourselves in the camp right there. It's been a good night's sleep.
Come on, bro.
Everybody's waking up. Paul gets up. Guys, I had a dream. And in my dream, I saw a man calling us to go and help. But then Timothy, he jumps in. And he says, was it a man from Macedonia? Paul goes, yes, it was. How'd you know? I had the same exact dream. And then one of the other disciples, wait a minute, was he wearing a white garb? And the sun was shining? And yes! The same. And they all had the exact same vision. That's how they knew it was right. No, right? That's not what happened. But can we be honest? Is that what we think ought to happen? Well, it wasn't my vision that Mike and Brittany should go to San Francisco. In fact, it wasn't my vision that the Brooms should ever leave and go to Orange County. I had a vision that everybody needs to stay right here and meet my needs the rest of my life. Listen, we have a lot of needs. We have a lot of needs. And you know, one of my favorite analogies about the kingdom, we've talked about it before here in Chicago, is the kingdom is like a big wagon. Right? And we're trying to push that wagon over the mountain and get it going down the hill and down the road, forcefully advancing. But if everybody in this room is sitting in the wagon, and only, you know, a couple of folks are outside pushing, it's going to be a long road. In fact, the kingdom's going to roll over the two pushing and kill them and roll backwards. We've got to get out of the wagon. We've got to all push. Now, if you're weak, if you're sick, if you're hurt, you get in the wagon and we'll push you. But when you get better, you got to get your butt out of the wagon. And we got to push. Are you with me? So there's times we got to come in and we got to get strong. But then we have to remember that there are people crying their eyes out on their beds in Mexico City tonight. Because their lives are wrecked and nobody's there to preach the gospel to them. And that's the vision Paul saw of a man from Macedonia. And what's amazing is all of their missionary journeys up to now were on the continent of Asia. Macedonia is where? Greece. Where's that? That's the continent of Europe. And so this was a whole new vision. It was a vision to evangelize a whole new continent. And it's kind of amazing that they were just in London getting that same vision to evangelize all of Europe. But this stretched their vision. Does your vision need to be stretched tonight?
Yes?
Come on, Anthony. I believe that God is saying to you, I have faith in you. I have vision for you. Now prove me right. And what's amazing here is that it was Paul that got the vision. But who got ready to go? We. They were one. It was not you or they, it was we. They got ready at once to leave. You may not be the visionary. In fact, few are. Are you with me? I mean, I thank God for Kip. I remember sitting at a conference years and years ago in Chicago when everything in the old movement started to go topsy-turvy. And before we had a new movement. And I remember sitting there with an elder from the mainline Churches of Christ, a good friend of mine. And we're sitting there talking, and there was a room of hundreds of leaders trying to figure out what's going on and what are we going to do about it. You know what this mainline elder said to me? He said, "There's nobody in that room with the vision that Kip has." Kip is a man. Michael and I can tell you, he sins all the time, right? I'm not trying to deify or anything like that. But he has vision. And he is relentless in his devotion to see this world evangelized. And if it weren't for that, we wouldn't have what we have in Chicago right now. So I say, hey, when the vision is there, and our vision is the Crown of Thorns Project.
Yep. Yeah.
Are you praying, guys, every day for the Crown of Thorns?
Wow.
Do you know the cities?
Come on.
Could you stand up and name the 12 cities we're trying to plant around the globe so that everybody has a chance? We got to pray for them, guys. It starts with praying for Santiago. You got to pray for Vic Jr. down there. There's a lot of good news coming out of Santiago. They've had their 40th baptism of the year down in Santiago. Is that awesome? Then you got to pray for that same area right there, Sao Paulo.
Come on.
Are you praying for Raul and Linda and the gang down Sao Paulo? You know, it's so cool. I hear you continue to go tagging here in Chicago.
Yeah.
And Alejandro, I heard the story that one person donated $1,000 through the tagging one day to Alejandro. And that went, he told me tonight, to Sao Paulo, to the mission there.
Yeah.
Is that awesome? Raul and Linda got down there. There were 7 on the team. They got to work. Then they got robbed. Did you guys hear about that?
Yeah.
At gunpoint. But now, there are 17 disciples in Sao Paulo. It is growing in Brazil. And then you got to pray. What's the third one right down there clumped geographically? Mexico City. And that's where we're praying to get next summer. Then you got to go up on there to Europe. And you got to pray for London. And some of you were just there. Was that awesome?
Yeah.
And right there by London is Paris.
Yeah.
And then some don't realize it, but right there in Europe now is Moscow.
Yeah.
Are you praying for Moscow and how we're going to get there? How about go to the other end of the globe and start praying for Johannesburg? The Smellies are in New York now, but that's not the vision. It's to get them to Johannesburg. And you know what's stopping us? Money. We have people, and we can put a team together to get to some of these places right now. But money stops us. Those are our two resources, people and money.
Yeah.
We've got to have the leaders, and it costs money to get on down there. You can't hitchhike to Johannesburg. Then we got to pray for Cairo.
Woo!
We go, oh man, who's going to lead the Middle East? And then God brings Corey back, who led the Middle East before. And right over there, you know what's close to that? Huh? Chennai. Are you praying for Raj and Debs? You know, you guys sent us down there about a year ago. Raj and Debs have been having a tough time. There have not been many baptisms. After one visit and a little love and a little direction, they started baptizing weekly. You remember? This year, how many have been baptized? 19 baptisms over there in that remnant group in India and Chennai. But there are a lot more people in India to get to. And then what are the last 3? You know, don't you? You got to go over to Hong Kong. Right? And we got to pray about who's going to go over there. And then what's near Hong Kong? Huh, bro? Is it Manila? Oh, I think maybe it is. And then finally, we got to get down to Australia. These cities must be on our hearts. Because there are people there that are crying on their beds. Their marriages are breaking apart. And they don't have a discipling partner to call. and say, please help me out.
Yep.
We need our vision to be stretched tonight, don't we, guys?
Yeah.
What about you? See, God wants every disciple to dream.
Yes.
And as we just read here, some doors will be shut.
That's right.
And some doors will be open. Michael brought it up. We didn't plant Boston last year, but we're praying to this summer.
Yep.
But God will have the final say.
Right.
How were they not able to enter Bithynia? Well, we don't know. Was it war? Was it pestilence? Was it famine, starvation? We don't know the physical manifestation that kept them out, but they were spiritual. And so they knew it was the Spirit saying no. We have to ask ourselves a question. We love it when God says yes. But how do we feel when God says no? Do we get bitter? Do we get critical?
Yeah, come on.
Even inside the church, Satan wants to use our sinful nature to rip it apart.
Yeah, right.
Instead of to build up the kingdom.
That's right.
So guard your heart, guys. God says yes, but He also says no. And we have to be grateful. You know, when my kids were younger, that's something we went over and over all the time. And that wasn't always perfect, right, guys? Well, we talked about, when we say yes, you get really fired up. When we say no, you need to be just as fired up as when we say yes. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to say yes as much. We have to learn, guys. We don't have this sense of entitlement. Are we just doorkeepers in the kingdom of God? Just grateful, you know, to be a part of this incredible kingdom. Amen. Let's read on.
Come on.
But let me say this. When we all get a kingdom vision, and when our attitude for all of us is to go anywhere, do anything, give up everything, like Timothy, like Paul, let me tell you, we're going to see this world evangelized in our day.
Yeah.
Reading on in verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Here's another very important principle that we get from Paul and we have to remind ourselves about today. See, well, why did they pass some of these cities in order to get all the way to Philippi? Why did they pass Neapolis? Well, the Bible tells you right there. Because it was one of the leading cities of that region. We love the people in Neapolis just as much as we love the people in Philippi.
Yep.
But we're never going to reach the small towns. We're never going to reach the little places if we don't get to the huge metropolitan areas. And let me explain something. That's why we came to Chicago. That's why we came. In our former movement, we had reached all the major metropolitan areas, so we were able to go to places like Syracuse. But listen, when Teresa and I sat up there, and Roger and others that were there, we sat there and we saw, oh my gosh, our churches are leaving our convictions. They're turning back from the principles we learned that led to so many being saved.
Wow.
I was happy in Syracuse. I could have stayed there the rest of my life. We go, we got to get back to the major cities. And we didn't think it was going to be Chicago. We prayed. We thought it would be New York City. That's where I was baptized many years earlier. But then God brought the Chepettas. And God brought the Shellbracks. And I remember being in Portland, having a conversation with Kip, and we were talking about New York City, and I said, Kip, I just got to be honest. I've got a team about 16 people that are ready to go from Syracuse. I don't know if I have the faith that we can go to New York City, that this group can afford New York City. It's a number of families. It's not just young people. Is there another city that God could be leading us to that could be more functional or affordable for the team we've got right now? And he goes, well, there's Chicago. He said, Matt Sullivan's been talking with them out there with Jay and with Joe, but let's talk with Matt and see. Because Matt was thinking maybe that's where God was calling him. We had lunch, we talked. Matt said, well, seems God's working here.
Come on.
And we started coming to Chicago.
Amen.
But this is how God works it out. And I looked at, back there at the Sperling brothers. Yeah. You say, well, they're father and son. Yeah, but they're brothers too. That was the coolest thing. When Austin came out of the ocean after his baptism, we kind of parted ways, and then he came back to me and he said, now I'm your brother. Awesome right there. Come on. But that's what God was doing for you guys. Bob and Tom. That's what he's doing for you. And this is why they went to Philippi. It was a leading city of that region from which they could get everywhere else. We've got to remember that. There's plenty of cities we got to get to. But I believe God has guided us to the ones we're targeting, and from there, we'll get to the world. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside of the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. When there wasn't a synagogue in the town, that's what they would do. We sat down and began to speak to a woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And we love Lydia. Because she was feisty. You know, she's talking to the Apostle Paul, who's a pretty strong leader, right? You know, he says we're going somewhere and everybody gets ready to go. And she's pretty crafty about the way she does it. You know, oh, thank you, I'm baptized. Thank you so much. Now, Paul, if you consider me a believer, come on over to my house, you know. And so she got him on over. So she's a pretty powerful woman. She was a dealer in these purple cloths. And so we know this was a prominent opinion leading woman. And we learned the lesson. We've got to get to prominent opinion leading people. Again, just like the prominent cities, God loves every soul. But if you get to the strong leaders, the opinion leaders, they're going to get to more people. That's the principle. And so I got to ask you, who are you sharing your faith with?
Come on.
Are you sharing your faith with those opinion leaders that even intimidate you? We've got to reach them. We've got to reach the people that are going to reach the masses. That's who Paul was. You know, when Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go share my faith personally, who do you go to? He went to Paul, right on the road. I'm going after that persecutor, and I'm going to get him, and he's going to be my chosen instrument. God's calling other people that have the means, the ability to lead His people back. So we've got to get to some prominent people. Now, last Sunday in Orange County, I instituted something that we did here before. We talked about the First Opportunity Challenge. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
We talked about making the most of every opportunity. We said, well, you can't make the most of every opportunity if you missed your first one that day. And so we gave the challenge, share your faith with the first person you see every day.
Amen.
Doesn't matter who they are. You don't get to pick. God does. They might be old, young, short, tall. And I remember Theo Jr. calling me that week. Do you remember that, Theo? Where are you? Did he go out? Theo called me. Well, I'm sure there's a lot going on. He may need to take care of some things. He called me up and said, Chris, you're not going to believe it. I walked out of my house and the first person I saw was this really old white lady. And he said, I think I might have scared her. But I shared my faith with her. Amen, guys? I want to give you that challenge again. Start sharing your faith. Because then you don't know who you're going to meet. Just this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Monday, I met this guy just at the gas station. I was getting gas. He's in front of me. I'm about to shut my door. I just walked over to his car and I just met him real quick. Tuesday, I met a guy. He was an airline pilot for Delta. Wednesday, I walked the dog and I met this girl sitting on the bench by my house. And her name was Deborah. And before long, I realized she was from Chennai, India.
Wow.
And she got her master's in some kind of thing in the IT field. She had just come back from Chennai 5 days earlier from her brother's wedding. Obviously, we talked for a long time and was able to invite her out. Who's the first person God's going to put in your path tomorrow morning? Share your faith with them. And let's go after these opinion leaders. Amen, guys? Now, we read on, and we're not going to read this whole story, but we read on about the Philippian jailer. And I want us to skip down. Paul and Silas, they get arrested. Not for robbing a 7-Eleven, but for preaching the gospel. They get thrown in the inner cell. It's midnight. They could be complaining, griping. Instead, they're singing songs. And all of a sudden, there's a miracle. The gates are thrown open and they're released. The jailer comes in. The jailer is scared for his life. And we pick it up in verse 29. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he wasn't talking about in the name of the Lord. Are you with me, guys? He just means, what do I got to do not to die tonight? Because the prisoners are all released. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you, and you'll be saved. You and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And that's how you save people, right, guys?
Yeah.
And to all the others in his house, because you don't get saved through somebody else. Everybody's got to study the word, right, guys? At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, because he had to repent for putting them there in the first place. Amen? Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God. He and his whole household. You know, guys, we've got to have great faith. It's incredible when you see whole families come to know. Recently, Kip was reading this passage to me, and he shared, you know, the families that probably most resemble the first century families back then are the Latin families, the Latinos. It's so good to see my brothers and sisters in the Latino ministry here tonight, right, guys? Now, I just want to know, Juan Carlos, why are you sitting all the way over there and all the Latinos, and you're just over here with them? Is anything going on? Just trying to cause a little trouble, amen. But there's an incredible closeness in the families. You know, we Americans, we're all individuals, and me, myself, and I. But there's such a closeness there. So that you see whole families. We've seen since I landed in Orange County, a whole family, the Zepetas, were baptized into Christ.
Wow.
Incredible family. First, Jessica came, and she was baptized. And she's now dating Javier Ochoa, who used to be down in Santiago, but now he's with me in Orange County. This is an incredible young man. They're now leading our Latino house church, which we quickly assembled. And there's 38 in our Latino house church there. They've had 6 baptisms just in the last few weeks. And a lot of young campus guys. But then just last week, a guy, Caesar, they call Crash, he baptized his mom, Xiomara, last Sunday. And so to see families coming together. But Jessica and Javi are now leading that group, and she's just a few months old in the Lord. Then her brother Adam got baptized. And Adam is, he's a stud. He's like Pat Jr., you know. You know. He's cool. Cool, suave, athletic, you know, spiritual, the whole package right there. And he actually, starting next year, should probably be the starting goalie on the Cal State Fullerton soccer team for the next 4 years. Very talented young man. He got baptized. The older sister, Vanessa, she got baptized. And then finally, we got him in the water. Mom and Dad, Martin and Sandra, got baptized. So incredible to see whole families. You know, I think of a close family, and I think of the Dawsons. And I do remember, it was a year into the church planting, we met here. Kip and Lena came, and it was the week Theo and Leslie came out and started to be with us. And then the following week, they joined us. From there, it wasn't long, and I was talking to Sonny about this tonight, Theo Jr., was your baptism. And there wasn't a dry eye on that day. See, because Theo Jr., he didn't want any part of studying the Bible in our former fellowship because he saw the hypocrisy in the young teen ministry. When he came out, he saw your love, and we were much smaller than this at that point. He was baptized, and Tia was there. And that was a monumental day for her. She was living in Wisconsin at the time. And life wasn't too good, was it? And I know Brittany loved her so much, grabbed a hold of her, and we saw her come and get baptized. Before you know it, there comes Christina. There comes Mother Mary. Who are you pointing at? Boy, I know Nate got baptized. I know that. So many. Well, not Kevin Dawson doesn't count, Brittany. You know that. He's of a different clan. But there's such a closeness in that family. Tomorrow, I hope we'll all be out at the funeral for Gabe. And I know it was Theo Jr. that had that first groundbreaking talk with Gabe. You know, Gabe was baptized first, way, way back in our former movement, and Gabe's the one that brought all of them to Christ. But then Gabe fell. He was far. He was hopeless. And for a time, he was homeless. And I remember Theo Jr. had a talk with him. It was so moving that he called Theo Sr. and had a talk about it.
Come on.
They continued to work. I think it was a year later. Through more conversations, they finally got him up here. And then he saw.
Amen.
Gabe's one of the most serving, loving, appreciative. He always thanked for everything. Though through much suffering. He was always suffering physically. And we know he had his up and downs. We all do, right guys? But at the end, he was preaching the word, as I said earlier. He was confessing his sin. He was in the battle. He was living his dream and God's dream for him.
Yeah.
See, because God had said to Gabe, "Gabe, I have faith in you. Prove me right."
Yeah.
And he went through his ups and downs. But I hope we can all end strong.
Yeah, right.
Like Gabe. What do we always ask about the Philippian jailer? We always say, "Why did he get baptized in the middle of the night?" And what's the answer? Because we're not promised tomorrow. We learned that lesson last week with the passing of Gabe. My plea to all of us is that we imitate his zeal, his passion to preach the word, his boldness, his gratitude. There's much to do. All the things we've laid before you, God's going to do far more. But we've got to make sure we understand the principles we've talked about tonight. And more than anything, you've got to understand, you are not insignificant. Because that's what Satan wants to tell you. Every soul is valuable in God's sight. And every one of you are going to meet somebody tomorrow I'm not going to meet. And God's saying, "I have faith in you. Prove me right. Go lead my people." God bless you.